are looking at this overall topic is the knowledge of the holy, a study of God, getting to know our great God a little bit better. We are on the topic of God's wisdom. So far, we've seen God is infinitely wise. Creation displays the wisdom of God. Scripture declares the wisdom of God. God is the source of all wisdom. To understand that true wisdom comes only from God, the wisdom the world claims to have, the wisdom, I think I mentioned before, a man such as Richard Dawkins, we would say that, well, that man is probably intelligent, and in the world's idea, they might think that man is a smart man, but we would say if he continues to reject God, the Bible calls him what? A fool? A fool. Right, professing themselves to be wise, Paul writes in Romans, they became fools. True wisdom comes only from God. And here's our last subpoint here today, is that God delights to give us wisdom. Isn't that a blessing? I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us need wisdom, right? All the time. In fact, that's one of the items that I pray for myself on a regular basis. God, please give me wisdom. I think we should all be praying that way. God, please give us wisdom. We need that. And here's what it says in James 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, well, that's all of us, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. God delights to give us wisdom. You know, you do need to have some knowledge. Wisdom does require knowledge. You do need to know some things. So you can't, and if there's any young people, you can't just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to pray. You know, I don't need to go to school then, right? Right, mom and dad? See, the Bible says just pray. So I don't need to go to school anymore. That's not what it says. No, wisdom does require knowledge. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, right? You do need to know some things in order to choose what is wise. We don't enter life automatically knowing what is best. That's why God gives young people parents. And so to our young people here, God gives you parents for a reason. Well, why can't I do this? Oh, do I have to? Oh, you're not being fair. That's not fair. Don't talk like that to your parents. God gives parents to young people for a reason, because they need parents. There's one young person I know. He got $50. He was the person who could not hold on to money very well at all, and he was given $50. He went to the grocery store. You think, oh, that's good. He's buying food. Well, wait a minute. He went to the grocery store, got himself a shopping cart, filled the entire shopping cart with Pepsi, as much Pepsi as $50 could buy, spent the entire $50 on Pepsi, and took it home. That is a true story. That is not wise, okay? That is not an example of wisdom. Left to themselves, that's what young people do, right? Young children, they will not naturally make wise choices regarding eating habits. Naturally, left to themselves, what do young children choose to eat? Sweets and junk food. I was totally in that category. You know, I would joke, I don't have a sweet tooth. I have a whole sweet mouth, okay? All of my teeth are sweet tooths, okay? I just love candy. Left to ourselves, children do not typically choose what is best for them. Now we grow, we learn. We learn some facts about food and nutrition and health, and then most of us hopefully begin making better, wiser choices. But you do have to know some certain things, first of all. And walking in wisdom requires a lot of time in God's Word. If you're not spending time in the Bible, sorry to say it this way, but you will likely not grow to be wise. You can learn facts, but you will not be a wise person if you're not spending time in God's Word. How are we going to make wise choices regarding friends or a marriage partner or what church you'll go to, career you'll have, etc. If you aren't spending time to learn what God says, we need much wisdom and we need constant reminders. When I was a teenager, this is an example of my own foolishness. I remember as a teenager one time, I kind of found church a little bit boring. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you find church boring, because you're here now. But when I was a teenager, Sometimes I found church a little boring. And I said to my dad one time, to my parents, I think they're both there, and I said, why do we even need to keep going to church? I've already heard all the stories. I know them all. That was utter foolishness. And I recognize that now. But, you know, just because you heard something, do you remember everything perfectly? Wouldn't it be great, parents, if our kids remembered everything we told them and obeyed the first time we told them something? Wouldn't that be just a dream, right? Having kids, I mean, that's not hard work at all, right? If they remembered the first time and they just obeyed after the first time you told them something, that's not reality. But it's not reality for me and you either, as adults. When I heard preaching, when I would listen to preachers, when I would hear things even as an adult, do you think that that just solved all my problems? Oh, okay, there we go. You know, don't lust. Don't get angry. Don't do this. Don't covet. Don't whatever. You just need to hear it one time and we're good. We need to hear it over and over and over again. We need constant reminders. So yes, we still need to keep on going to church, even though you heard the story before. Okay? Even though you think you know all the stories in the Bible, you got to keep on going and hearing them again because we need constant reminders. And that's wisdom, right? That's how we grow in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. We need to read, meditate, that is, think about and ponder God's word. And then we need to apply it, that is, to put it into practice. Do it. Internalize it. Live it out. This statement from Jim Berg, he says, wisdom not only knows what is the best means to the best end, but chooses those means and ends. I could have the facts right, but not choose to make decisions in light of that knowledge. So there's a big difference between having the knowledge to do something that's right and good and the wisdom to actually choose it now, to do it. All right, let's look at some effects, some results, consequences. God's wisdom leads to three things we'll look at here. It leads to wonder. The psalmist writes, Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. And again, verse 14, same psalm. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Wonderful are your works. And I believe he's talking about that idea of wonderful, not in the sense that we typically use the word, but in other words, full of wonder. God's works cause us to stand in amazement. What are some of the many evidences of God's wisdom that ought to cause a sane, properly thinking human being to be amazed, to stand in wonder, amazement? What has God done that ought to make us amazed? Okay, that he would send his son to die for a sinner like me. Good. Yeah, and specifically, let's talk a little bit about the creation. What are some of the fascinating things about creation that really ought to embarrass the evolutionists? They just blow our mind. The things that we don't even comprehend yet. Okay, fine. We have things that happen in nature that are so regular and so consistent. God is faithful and he promise that that would happen. Good. What else? Okay. Yeah, I like think like an oak tree, right? A tiny acorn. Got my right seed with the right tree. An acorn grows into a massive oak tree. Tiny little seeds can produce some of the most enormous creations. DNA, I have up on the screen here. Picture, like a drawing, whatever, of the strand of DNA. And that is something that is so small, so minute, and yet it contains so much information, so much complexity. How in the world could somebody design that, right? A single-celled organism. I've heard or read that a single-celled organism is as complex as a whole city. There's so much going on in there, and it's just so tiny you can't even see it really hardly with your naked eye. Our whole circulation system, blood circulation, it's just amazing what happens in our body that's happening all the time that we don't even think about. We don't really do anything. We have no control over it. It's just happening all the time. God has so designed it that our heart, I mean, think of all the work that a heart does in a lifetime. And it just goes and goes and goes. Keeps on going. The human eye and the human ear, well, any eye, any ear, they're so complex, such minute detail packaged in something so small, right? Such a wonder of creation, the human eye, what it can do. It can process so quickly. It's just what your eye can take in just a split second, in a fraction of a second, the information your eye can take in is really just unbelievable. God designed that. It didn't happen by chance. It didn't just all come together in form. God designed it that way. So the wisdom of God leads us to wonder. It gives us this amazement. The reproduction system, the immune system, the human brain, how plants work, and someone already mentioned the seasons and weather and all that, the cycle of rain, of water, right? All that is amazing. Consider Job. What did God do to really get Job's attention? He directed Job to creation. And so many of the questions that God asked Job in those final few chapters of the book of Job were to get his attention and say, "Hey, Job, have you ever considered all these things? Who did all of that? Why don't you try to explain it? Can you explain to me how all these things work? Were you there when I did all that?" So the wisdom of God just leaves us amazed, leaves us in wonder. But it also leads to worship. Job 42, here's Job's response to that. After God questions him, the very final chapter, Job speaks again. And now his response, he's quite humbled, and he says, "Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." And Job just had this total change of attitude here where he's just basically worshiping his great God, who he now sees in a little bit different light. Revelation 15. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Talking about the greatness of God, and when we understand God's wisdom, it ought to lead to worship here. The saints in heaven, they respond to they're responding here to the decisions, the wise decisions of God. When they see how God has dealt with people, their response is one of praise. That's the only thing they can do. So God's wisdom leads to wonder, leads to worship, and finally leads to great comfort. Well, how does that work? Why should it lead to comfort? And I think Mr. Tozer gives a good answer to that. He says, no talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to abash us and expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our characters can come to light to turn God away from us, since He knew us utterly before we knew Him and called us to Himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. Isn't that a blessing to think about? That there's nothing you can do or have done that'll cause God to stop loving you. Remember, somebody pointed that out in a Bible study years ago, and it just stuck with me. If there was nothing you could do to make God love you, there's also nothing you can do to cause God to stop loving you. Once you're His child, you've been born again, you're in God's family, you can sin and harm the fellowship that's going on, where you can be out of fellowship with your Heavenly Father, but you can never do anything that'll cause Him to stop loving you. Isn't that an amazing thought? That brings comfort, right? That God knows you so well, and yet He still loves you. God knows you with all your sin. God knows you with all your lustful thoughts. God knows you with all of your hurtful, angry thoughts. God knows you with all of your sin. And He still loves you? That wisdom of God should bring us real comfort then. That there's nothing we can do to cause Him to stop loving us. Paul exclaims toward the end of chapter 11 in Romans, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. God is a great God. Final, for this section, we'll move on to another one. For this section here, we'll close with another statement from Mr. Tozer. He says, God has charged Himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in faith to Him. Here is His promise. Isaiah 42:16, it says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. And then he says, God constantly encourages us to trust Him in the dark. Isaiah 45:2-3, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. So you trust God. And then he concludes this way. He says, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely we are the most favored of all creatures. With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? We have everything we need and more. This ties in well with our Thanksgiving theme today. We ought to be the most thankful people, since, as Tozer said, we are surely the most favored of all creatures. We ought to be so thankful. All right, that's the wisdom of God. Let me pull up the slides here. We'll go on to our next topic, and that is, God is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? One of our young people know that. I'm pretty sure our adults do. Any of our teenagers know what omnipotent means? Anybody? Adults too. Teenagers, I guess they don't know. All powerful. I think they did know. They just are shy. So omni is the prefix there, is the word for all, and potent referring to powerful. Jonathan Edwards said this, let me put this statement up here, of all the knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are the most important. I put that up there at the beginning of this one just as a reminder that what we started out in this study, What a person, as A.W. Tozer said, what a person thinks about God is the most important thing about him. The knowledge of God is what really directs and shapes our lives. How we perceive God bears out immediately in our lives. How we live is a reflection of how we view God. Of all the knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are the most important. That's why we're doing this study. Let me put up this verse, Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. After a series of lessons on God's omnipotence, a Sunday school teacher of young children asked her students, is there anything God cannot do? Students were shaking their heads in silence until one little fellow put up his hand, and the teacher was kind of disappointed that her lesson must not have, you know, had its impact in his life. And she called on him, and she said, just what is it that God can't do? And the boy said, well, He can't please everybody. Well, that maybe is true. There are some things God can't do, by the way. We covered that actually quite some time ago. What can't God do? Right. To put it simply, that's really the most comprehensive way you can answer it. He can't do anything that would go against His own nature. So He can't lie. He can't steal. I mean, He can't send anybody to hell who He's already saved and given eternal life to. He can't let anybody into heaven who has not repented. He just can't do anything that would violate His own holy, just, pure nature. Okay? That ought to make sense, but anyway. Other than that, this statement is true. God does whatever He pleases. He can do anything He wants to do. Anything God wants to do, He can do. So here's our problem, is we naturally kind of ridicule or make fun of the idea of worshiping man-made idols made out of rock and stone. The problem is we often still make pictures of God in our minds that make God out to be a small God. In fact, one author wrote a book. He was kind of addressing this concept, and the title of the book was Your God is Too Small. And I think the point is that we often imagine God to be something that He's not. What's the biblical word for that? Starts with an I. Idolatry. Yeah. Idolatry is not limited to building a man-made statue out of gold or whatever. Idolatry can simply be imagining God to be something He's not. And I think we all can do that if we're not careful. A young man once went to a pastor saying that he didn't believe in any God at all anymore. And so the pastor asked him, well, why don't you describe to me the God you do not believe in? And so this young man began to, you know, give these statements, and they were probably things like, well, I don't believe, you know, a God who would do this or do that or call Himself good and then do this. And he was just struggling with all this, I'm going to say, worldly philosophy that floats around and we sometimes hear. So the pastor listened patiently till he finished. And then the pastor says, neither do I believe in that God. Now, let's talk together about a God that we can believe in. And he took him to the Bible, showed him what God is really like. So that's our goal here, right? Let's talk about a God that we can believe in, the Almighty God of the Bible. A.W. Tozer says, if we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. To reign, God must have power. And to reign sovereignly, He must have all power. And that is what omnipotent means, having all power. The word derives from the Latin and is identical in meaning with the more familiar Almighty. This latter word, Almighty, occurs 56 times in our English Bible. And listen to this, it is never used of anyone but God. He alone is Almighty. There can only be one Almighty, right? It would be a little bit of a contradiction to say this is the Almighty, this one, and this is the other Almighty. You can only have one Almighty, right? God is the only one who is almighty. Let's talk about the omnipotence of God. God has all power. All power. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. I missed the letter there. The earth is the Lord's. Copy-pasting, sorry. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I'm going to put up some pictures here of parts of our world. Consider the enormity of power needed to direct the oceans. Some years ago, I think it was, we did a study through one of Jim Berg's books, or maybe he told this story himself. I forget what it was. But anyway, it comes from him. He gave this analogy of that he had this little tiny kiddie pool in his backyard. Just a small thing, one of those things like 5 feet diameter maybe. They're not very big, right? 4 feet diameter. And he said it laid on the lawn, and you had to move it every couple days because it would kill the grass. And he said he'd get out there, and it would take every bit of muscle he had to try to move this little tiny kiddie pool that was just a few feet wide and not even a foot deep. It only held a few gallons of water. And it was everything he could just to struggle to move this thing a few feet along on the lawn. And then you come to the Bible and you read that God controls all the water. And He just moves the tides in and tides out. He just moves them all. God has all the water. He holds it all in His hands, right? And so that's just a lot of power that God has. I don't know that they can actually ever measure it, but science, I've read some facts here. I think I have them on the screen here. Let me put up some of these facts. That's a lot of water that God's moving. But someone said the earth contains approximately, that's a lot. It's 1.3 billion multiplied by a trillion liters of water. That's a number that's so big, you can't even hardly write that out. You can't even hardly calculate that in your mind. I don't know who measured it, but it's a lot. Somebody, in gallons, it's like 340 quintillion gallons of water. Here's what the Bible says about it. Isaiah 40, verse 12. God, talking about God, God has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has done that? God did. Now think of all the water on the earth. And here's a picture of it there. Think of all the water on the earth. God measured it out just in the palm of His hand. That's just a handful of water for God. That's a big God, okay? A handful of water. Here's another discovery of science. The earth weighs approximately, let's see, million, billion, trillion, trillion, about 6 septillion tons. I don't know if you know how to pronounce that. The earth weighs a lot. We'll just say it's heavy, okay? I don't know who invented the scale to weigh it on. I don't know. They're kind of estimating. But that's a lot. The earth is very heavy. And here's what God's Word says. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands. It's talking about the continents. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. So just like you might, run your finger along a ledge in the home and get some dust on your finger, that's about how heavy, that's the earth to God. It's nothing. Here's another discovery of science. There are more than 100 billion galaxies. Each galaxy has approximately 100 billion stars. That's a lot. God's Word says, you probably know the verse already, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. You think you have a problem with names? Anyone here have a problem with names? Try remembering the names of all the stars, all billions of them. No problem for God. You know, 100 names is hard to keep track of. And God calls all the stars by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. God sustains them all. That's how big our God is. He's measured all of that in the hollow of His hand. He marked it off. All the heavens, you know, the galaxies are enormous. And He measured that off just the span of one hand, right? That's what it said. And God is just a great, powerful God. Here's another picture. We got to wrap this up. We'll finish with this one. But there's the planets, kind of in ratio, in relative to one another. So you see closest to the sun on the left hand side of the screen. You have closest to the sun is the planet Mercury. Mercury, right? Mercury, Venus, and then Earth is the third one. Look how small that third one is. That's Earth, and then Mars, and then you have it's Jupiter that's next, right? Jupiter, Saturn with the rings is next. So Jupiter, look how large Jupiter is compared to Earth. That's a big planet. Somebody said that you could fit about 1,300 Earths inside Jupiter. It's so big. It's so enormous. And God used ideas about creation to show Job not only His wisdom, which we looked at on the last attribute of God, but also to show His power. And again, Job's response was, verse 2 of chapter 42, he says, "I know that You can do all things and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted." That's Job's response at the end. Well, I think there's a good verse for us to close on, a good application for us, is Ephesians 3:20. Paul writes, "Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Our God, the point here, folks, our God is a powerful God. There is nothing He can't do that He wants, if He wants to do it. What He says He will accomplish, He will do. We can easily get frantic, anxious, worried. When that happens, just ask yourself, am I thinking on God right now? Am I reflecting? Am I remembering who's in control? Those times that we're anxious, those times that we're worried, are we reminding ourselves who God is at those times? And I think the answer has to be, no, those are the times I'm just not thinking about God right now. Right? God is a big God. All right. Very quickly, any just a testimony of your own, observation of your own, and we'll close in prayer. All right, well, let's close. Lord, thank You for the time in Your Word. Thank You for these vivid reminders that we all need. You are all-wise, all-knowing God, and You are also an all-powerful God. Help us remember that. And especially when we are struggling in life, going through difficult times, when we're tempted to be anxious, Lord, help us to just pause, take some time to remind ourselves from Your Word what a great God You are. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.